Welcome to the P4C podcast. We are excited to reshare with you this year's teaching through God's Word at Passion for Christ Summit. The P4C podcast delivers rich truths for your life, and we know you will be blessed. We now join our speaker for today's message. We hope you are encouraged and challenged.
So tonight I want to start off by asking you some questions. I think it would be good as we delve into the text and look at what God has to say to us tonight. And I want to the questions I'm going to take, I want to take a poll because I think all of us might be in a similar boat when I ask these questions. I think we've all thought at one time or another, we've all had these questions come to our mind. If you haven't, well then, God bless you. Stick around, we'll hopefully say something here that will speak to you. How many of you wish that the Bible was clearer on things or at least gave more detail? Anybody? Okay, so pretty much all of us in the room here. We wish that we just spell it out a little bit clearer, right? Let me ask it a little different way. Do you wish the Bible spelled out in more detail what you are to do each day? Have you ever thought that? Okay, so some of us here. My brother's back there. Yep. Let's say you need to know if the guy or girl that you're dating is the right one. Or, I mean, yeah. Or how do I know what is too much time on social media? Like, how do I know if I spend too much time? Right now, you may be looking for a new job, and there are two options. Both jobs are good, both provide well or at least enough for you, and both will not cause you to sin, so no problem there. Which one should you take? Two good jobs. What if God's calling me to ministry? That's a big one. How do I discern if he is or if he's not? Maybe none of these particular life situations apply to you, but you know your life question or questions that you have right now. And I'm sure you got them. If you don't, you're not human. How do I know and discern what the right thing to do is? And this is the challenge we all face as Christians who want to know God's will, to know what it is he would have us to do so we can ultimately obey and glorify him in all things, right? It's our desire and our heart and our passion. We know that the knowledge of God must somehow translate into understanding and wisdom. But the course of how to get or go there is often blurry to us. It can often cause us to doubt. Anybody doubting here? Okay, we're all human. Or be unsure which direction is the right direction. And as we come to our text tonight, we find ourselves in the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Most of us are probably familiar with this book and know it to be one of the books of the wisdom literature found in the scriptures. Proverbs is a book that skillfully lays out our relationship to the Creator and how it produces a life that knows how to live in the fear and obedience of God. Furthermore, instead of relying on just our spiritual feelings or our spiritual gut, it sets our perspective in thinking correctly so that we might know how to live this life. Not loiter, and I use that word on purpose. You ever seen the signs that say, no loitering? Just means no hanging around with no purpose. Or languishing in this life. We want to thrive. And ultimately, if we are biblically minded Christians, we want to know how to obey God and glorify him forever. That's not the chief end of man, right? To glorify God all our days. So I think before we dive into the text, I think it'd be good to have just a little bit of a Sunday school lesson, okay? Everybody been to Sunday school here? Okay. We grew up in Sunday school, most of us. Maybe not. If you've probably been to other Sunday school or Bible lessons with it. I think it'd be good to, we want to talk about three terms that we're going to be kicking around here tonight. One is wisdom. One is knowledge. One is understanding. Solomon, if you've read Proverbs very much, uses those words, sometimes almost seems interchangeably, and he kicks those words around. So we're going to have a little bit of a Sunday school lesson. First one is wisdom. Okay, what is Solomon referring to when he says wisdom? So I have another very important question for you. It's probably more important than any question I've ever asked you. How many people here love cheese? Sweet. I love cheese. If you want to know something about me and my wife, one of our favorite things we love to do is we like to make charcuterie boards. In fact, it's kind of almost like a hobby of ours, okay? We put the kids to bed on Sunday night, we get the cheese out, and we start making the board, and we do all this stuff, and we might watch a movie, or we just sit around and talk, and I love cheese. I really do love cheese. And the reason I say that, you're like, what in the heck does this have to do with wisdom? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Proverbs uses the Hebrew word chokmah, and I'm probably murdering that word. I'm no Hebrew scholar. Which has its roots in what happens in the separation process of cheese. The curdle in the cheese sauce comes as a result of overheating the proteins in cheese, which then causes them to separate from the fat and the water content. So it's a separation process when cheese is being made. In other words, we if we're wise, we know how to separate things and discern the questions that we just asked, including our love for cheese. We are skilled as a craftsman, wise as a leader. So that's wisdom. Second, understanding. It has its roots in someone who knows how to build. They can translate the facts and know how to plan and lay out a process. We've been doing P4C for 15 years. We come to here and we understand what we should do and we understand what we should not do. And we lay it out and we plan and we do the process. And we pray for God to give the results. Understanding. Third, knowledge. Our understanding comes from the facts of knowledge, right? We know something, then we understand it and we apply it. However, our idea of knowledge that we have in our culture is a bit different than what the scripture here and what the Hebrew word for knowledge. It's more of an intimate knowledge, an intimate understanding of who God is. It's more than just reading a bunch of information in a textbook. For example, I know that God loves me. Not just that he loves, but that he does love. The intimate knowledge of God. So now that we've got our Sunday school lesson out of the way, and we understand what we're talking about here, let's begin to delve the depths of what King Solomon has to say to us. And Proverbs 2 is where we're going to be tonight. And the beginning chapters surrounding it are not just wisdom literature, but it's an intimate letter written to his son so that he might know and be mindful of what it means to know God, to understand who he is, and skillfully apply wisdom to all of life's opportunities, struggles, and circumstances that come his way. Not just so he has a good life, but rather so God is central and glorified. And this intimate letter that was written thousands of years ago still has much to say for us as it did to Solomon's son. So let's read the passage we're going to be looking at. It's going to be Proverbs 2, 1 through all the way to 11. So let's read that together. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, and discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. There are three things that I want to see tonight in this passage, or I want us to see together as we delve into this passage. Number one, the conditions for the Christian who seeks. Okay, so that's the first thing we're going to see. Number two, the confidence of the Christian source. And then number three, the course of the Christian success. So number one, the conditions for the Christian who seeks. Solomon just spent the previous chapters, it's chapter one, if you were to go back and read, and I would encourage you to read that because it really gives lots of context. We don't have time to do that tonight, but I encourage you to go back and read it. But these previous chapters are building a sturdy, or this previous chapter is building a sturdy foundation and a case for why wisdom is important and where it comes from. He characterizes wisdom and contrasts his wisdom with what the world has to offer. And he now turns to, in chapter 2, to implore his son to receive it. But to receive it, there are conditions. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't just happen. The mindful Christian doesn't just receive wisdom or knowledge or understanding by happenstance. So the question to us is how do we grow and grasp hold of wisdom? If it's so needful, so wonderful, as Solomon is eloquently telling us, what is required? As Solomon intimately implores his son to seek wisdom, there's a small little word that should cause us to pause. And sometimes I find it so interesting in studying scripture because you see these small little words, and those small little words really help kind of indicate everything else in the passage. And that small little word is if. It's used three times over the course of verses 1 of chapter 2. And this seemingly small word denotes an important clarification for us. There are conditions for seeking wisdom. And if those conditions are not implemented, then one will not grow or grasp hold of wisdom. There is a heart inclination. There is a driving motivation that must characterize the mindful Christian if he or she is to seek. So what are those conditions? Well, first, we must cherish. We must cherish the knowledge of God. We must cherish the understanding that he can give. We must cherish wisdom. If someone gives you something, I would hope you would receive it and value it, even if it was just the fact of the love that they gave it to you for, that motivated it. You would treasure it. Solomon says to his son, treasure up my commandments. Seek it like silver. Search for it as for hidden treasure. When you treasure something, you cherish it. Think of something you treasure. What is the most prized possession that you have? You take care of it, at least I hope you do. It gets your time. It gets your attention. It gets your heart. Every aspect of your life is devoted to something you cherish. You store up knowledge about it by reading and researching it. You want to understand every aspect of the object of your affection. You give time and money to it. Every fiber of your being and every focus of your heart cherishes whatever that is. My father-in-law and two of his daughters are here tonight, so I think they'll find this funny. At least I hope they will. My father-in-law does not do a single thing unless he can study every aspect of it. One time we gave him a Christmas gift, It was a coffee machine, a really nice coffee machine. The rest of us just wanted to try the coffee machine. He spent the next 2 days reading everything there was about that coffee machine, and none of us got any coffee. This guy carries around a textbook about chess. If you like chess, I'm sorry. He reads and works through problems. He literally pours over anything he does in life and learns everything there is to know about it, including God's word. I asked him one time, I said, why do you not play golf anymore? And he said, well, I can't really be good at it. Me, on the other hand, I played 2 times a year and I look like an idiot hacking the ball all over the place. But whatever he sets his mind to, that's what he does. We must cherish it. Solomon's telling his son, if you want to grow in the knowledge of God, if you want to understand who God is and what that means for your life, if you want to have wisdom so that you might think biblically about your life, then cherish it. Want it, sleep it, eat it, live it, give it time, breathe it, cherish it. The application is simple. Do you cherish it? But not only must we cherish, but we must chase. Solomon uses strong language to encourage his son to chase after knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And this is what he says. He says, receive my words. Call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. Seek it. Search for it. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, obtaining spiritual wisdom isn't a once a week hobby. It's the daily discipline of a lifetime. If you want wisdom, you must seek after wisdom. No stone can be left unturned in the search. Don't stop until you die. How many of you have ever lost your keys or your wallet? Taking another poll here, okay? We've all done it, right? Excuse me. What is your mode when searching? You don't stop until you find it. The word for search here in this text literally means to ransack, to hunt it down. When you're searching for those keys, you will pull your sheets back. You'll turn over every cushion. You look over every aspect of anything in your house. You'll search your pockets, every pocket, 5 times. Under every piece of furniture, because you can't go anywhere until you find the keys. You know, it's amazing in our house. We have a place where the keys are supposed to go. And every time I go to that place, the keys are not there. You even proclaim to those in your house that I've lost my keys and I can't find it. You might even raise your voice. So you make sure everyone can hear you. You call out and summon the house. Hey, I've lost my keys and I can't find them. You implore the help of others. You don't stop until you find the keys. This is what Solomon is communicating to his son. Son, don't stop until you find it. Implore everyone you know who has it. Raise your voice so others know you want it. You are looking for it. Let them know. Make sure that they can hear you. Put all the energy you can into looking for it. Don't stop. Keep storing up. In fact, just be a little bit annoying because you're always asking and seeking for it. And when others want to give it to you, receive it. And I'll just say this, Bonnie. We have application. And Paul, Solomon, it's funny how we always just say Paul. You know, Paul is the popular guy, right? He's the goat. But Solomon is not talking about the church here. But I do think it's important to make application where it's important. If you want to grow in wisdom, you must diligently seek it out in the body of Christ, among his people. Whether it's in the word or placing yourself under the wise counsel of others who teach the word, you cannot be an end in of yourself. And you can sense this driving push of Solomon to telling his son to go search for it among those who know. But not only do we cherish, Not only do we chase after it, we commit. Solomon says to his son, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Pay attention. Incline your heart to understanding. When Solomon says incline, he's not just talking about a hobby you like. He's speaking much stronger. Now, inclination means more of a submittal of the heart. The submittal of your mind and all that you are. You're so committed to it that when the word of God is read, taught, preached, or mentioned in any way, you listen intently. Have you ever noticed how a dog will take his head and he'll tip it to one side if you're making a funny noise? Wants to hear it. Allows that floppy ear to hang down so he can hear it more intently. Tip that ear. Incline that heart. But this hearing and inclination goes deeper. It involves the submittal of your mind. One commentator, his name is Alan Ross, says this. He says, the ear and the heart both represent the mental faculties. Okay? That's what Solomon is talking to his son about. Incline your ear, your heart, to wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Submit the mind and heart to thinking and receiving. Submit the mind to hearing and being attentive to wisdom. Incline the heart to understanding what it is you're hearing so that you might be able to apply. Engage the mind and heart by the grace of God. If you cherish and chase after wisdom, the mind and heart will be inclined. In fact, it's a package deal. If you cherish, you're inclined. And if you're inclined, you're cherishing. One other commentator, he said, once wisdom is properly valued, both ear and mind are captivated. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Commit your mind to hearing and receiving wisdom. The mind and heart will cherish what it is committed to. But those are the conditions. But what about the confidence of the Christian source? Where does this all come from? Who's the one we're looking after anyway? Or looking to, I should say. Solomon shifts from desire and motivation to the source of all he's communicating to his son in this chapter. And then it's really this letter to his son. And you can see this shift in another simple little word. Remember? The word is then. Then shifts us to another thought. It's taken us deeper into the source and even the application. You see it in verses 5 and 9. Then you will understand. What will you understand? Well, number one, the fear of the Lord. After all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know this infamous statement from Proverbs. We probably have it memorized. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But why is the fear of the Lord the source of all wisdom? What is the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is the right perspective of God. Wisdom is the understanding to apply God's commands and principles to all of life. And since God is the source, we'll just have that assumption here. Wisdom, therefore, applies the right perspective of God to all of life. Central to our pursuit of biblical wisdom is walking and working in a perspective that God is other than us and he is the primary cause. This perspective of fear is different than our everyday understanding of fear. Most everyday normal fears can often incapacitate us or render us unable to do certain activities. But the fear of the Lord enables us. We know and understand how awesome God is and it grips and guides our every aspect of our life. And yes, it may even cause us to tremble, but it motivates and moves every fiber of our being. I fear danger and I run from it, but I know God to be good and great and I run towards him. The best imagery that I can, as I try to meditate upon this and wrap my heart around this, the best imagery that I can come up is my relationship with my son. Where there is a faithful relationship with a father and a son, the son fears his father, but also loves and runs to his father as a child, all at the same time. And it's not a fear of like he's been mistreated. That's not what we're talking about. Now, I can look at my son and I can say, son, if you don't stop doing that, there will be consequences for your disobedience. And if I'm a faithful father, my son knows there will be consequences for his disobedience. But in the morning, I embrace my son as the one I cherish and I love. As John Piper puts it, it means keeping before our eyes what a fearful prospect it is to stop trusting and depending on God to meet our needs. Life without God is meaningless and empty. It is also fearful in that God is all-powerful, full of justice, and will judge those who do not seek him as the ultimate source. This should grip our hearts and our minds. It should humble us. Cause us to stop and what? Think. But it doesn't end there at all. We fear the Lord because he is the source of life itself. He's the source of our wisdom. And Solomon says, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And where do we find this right perspective of God? From his mouth. We fear God because he has spoken. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1. He has spoken and therefore is the source of all knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. He is the primary cause. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And this is so wonderful because God has given to us his Word. His written word. He has spoken to us. He has written it down through his people. Read and listen to the word of God. Be in the word of God. Be consumed by the word of God. True knowledge of God and the understanding to live life comes from the word, the mouth of God. This is the life of the person who fears him. We only have to go to the beginning of Scripture in Genesis to see that Adam and Eve listened to someone other than the Word. They listened to something else other than the Word of God, and we know how that turned out. All the world was captivated and conquered by sin. They lost sight of the fear of God. Our confidence is in the fear of the Lord and who he is, but our confidence is also in the faithfulness of the Lord. It's really quite simple. Verses 7 and 8. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of the justice, watching over the way of his saints. If you fear him, you know him to be faithful. The biblically minded Christian knows and experiences the faithfulness of God. Wisdom tells us that our God is good to us no matter the circumstances. He is faithful, ever abounding in grace to his saints. He watches over the way of his saints. This is the confidence of our source. There are conditions, but we must be confident that when we follow these conditions and look to the source, we will grow in wisdom. But finally, not only do we have the conditions, not only do we have the confidence, but now we have the course of the Christian's success. Not worldly success, but true success. True success is found in complete joy that comes in treasuring God. But how this plays out will be evident in our actions and our relationship with others. Solomon clearly gives the fear of the Lord as the source. He also urges his son to receive his words. And so this word then appears again in verse 9. There will be clear, and then there will be clear and consistent evidence for our lives that wisdom is pleasant to our soul. So if we cherish or walk in this life, or our walk in this life should reflect how Solomon lays it out. Of course, it's not trouble-free. I think every one of us in here, if we took another poll, would say it's not trouble-free. And I want to communicate that at all. But it's freeing that we fear God and not the evil of man or the sin that could overtake us. And we don't have the time to go into the back half of this chapter. But Solomon continues to clearly contrast the way of, with when he's talking about wisdom, he now contrasts the way of the wise from the way of the evil. And so if our life is to look different, we need to understand what that looks like. What is our course? Well, we are governed by a higher standard. Verse 9, righteousness, justice, and equity. The Reformation Study Bible describes these as terms that articulate what should govern how we treat others. My interaction with others should be governed by a higher standard. And since interaction with people is unavoidable, there must be a standard that governs us. Sorry, introverts. People are inevitable. How do I know what is righteous? How do I know the path of justice? How do I know what is equitable? I cherish and I chase. I commit myself to the source. I am governed by the standard of the source, and therefore my success is not determined by my circumstances. The biblically minded Christian is not clouded by varying opinions or even the obtuse view of the culture that surrounds them. They are governed by a holy standard of God who is infinitely full of knowledge and understanding. The God who is the primary cause and the powerful sustainer of all things. My mind and heart should be engulfed and governed by this wonderfully and fearfully awesome God. And then I will know the standard. Then I will know how to treat others for God's glory. So we're governed by a higher standard, but we also walk a good path. If we want to understand God's guidance for our lives, then we need to understand the task that Proverbs is giving us. Proverbs is pointing us to the task of gaining wisdom, being mindful Christians so we can make decisions that are, as one commentator put it, responsible and consistent with our covenant status as God's people. These simple yet profound words from King Solomon is our life. This is what we do. And this is who we are. As a believer in Christ, you have covenanted to live with God and his people for his glory. So you can live this life in frustration. And I'm sure we all have at some point. But you can live this life in frustration, or you can live in continual freedom knowing God has given us the means to walk the good path. Circumstances can and will be hard. And if they haven't been, stick around, because they will be. But this life can be good when we're consumed with the one who does all things well. So we're governed by a higher standard. We walk the good path. And finally, we grasp the ability to discern. Discernment is important for the Christian. And I think it's lacking. That's why we're having a message and messages on thinking, on being mindful Christians and avoiding the dangers of being a mindless Christian. We need to be able to discern what is coming our way. The mindful Christian knows how to discern. What does it say here? He says in verse 11, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you. They know God, meaning those who know how to discern. They know God's view on the tongue. They know what God's standard of holiness is. And they are able with prudence and great resourcefulness to tease out in the circumstances of life what that means. They can know, as Proverbs says, plan your ways all the while with confidence, knowing the God we fear directs every step we take. We can trust in the Lord with all our heart as we plan those steps, knowing our understanding is limited, but mindfully acknowledging our good God in all our ways, because he will providentially direct your steps. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We grasp the ability to discern beyond our present circumstances that can overwhelm us, knowing our biblically informed decisions will be directed by a good and sovereign God. Our God wants us to think. Our amazing Creator has given us a mind so we can think for his glory. We do not want to be mindless. He wants us to take the hard and even the easy decisions in life and run them through the prism of God's word so that we can gain wisdom on how to apply it and live for his glory. There is no room for lazy, mindless Christianity. None. God wants us to use the created gift of thinking and find joy in applying his word, in thinking biblically. Back to the things we were talking about. If you're dating, if you're looking for a new job, if you're considering, is God calling me to ministry? Whatever your question is, use the mind that God has given you and think on him. As we close and wrap up what we've been talking about, life will not be trouble-free. But the Christian should be so versed in the knowledge and the understanding and wisdom of God that he knows how to handle life. Life will throw you curveballs. But don't let your lack of pursuit in who God is make it worse. I don't know if you ever run into people where you're like, he's making decisions or she's making decisions and she's just making it worse for themselves. We've probably all seen that, right? Maybe we've done it ourselves. So let's go back to the questions we asked at the beginning before we delved into the text. The poll that we took. How many of you wish the Bible was clear on things or gave more detail? Or do you wish the Bible spelled out in more detail what you are to do each day? There's a passage that my dad and I were just discussing this morning before everyone got here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 29:29. Let's look at that. I think it just sums up everything that we've been talking about beautifully. And it will be good to meditate upon this as we go to bed tonight or don't go to bed tonight, however you seem to choose. But Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Those things you don't understand, maybe you'll never understand till eternity, they belong to him. Let him have them. Let him deal with them. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. So if you've ever thought, does the Bible really tell me everything that I need to know? It tells me everything that I should know. And he gives me a mind to think and to apply that. The Bible doesn't tell you who to marry, but it does tell you what kind of person to marry. The Bible doesn't tell you what job to take or what school to go to, but it does define giftings and who gives the giftings. It does tell us who created work and what the purpose of our work should be. Our amazing, and might I add, thoughtful God wants us to search his word, embrace his people, grow in wisdom, think it through, and make a decision. For what? For his glory. By his sovereign providential will, he works in and through us for his ultimate glory. I'm not talking about if you're living in sin. If you're living in sin, we got a whole different problem. That's another issue. But if you're seeking God, if you're pursuing God in all that you're doing, Philippians says, if you be otherwise minded, he will reveal this unto you. Remember, the heart of man plans his ways. It's just how it is. We plan our ways. We plan our day. We get up and we do our thing, whatever it might be. But the Lord establishes his steps. Fear the Lord. Receive his word, his spoken word. Listen to wise people. Grow in wisdom and make your decisions for the glory of God. Will you make mistakes? Absolutely. Thank God for his grace and mercy. But you will walk the good path, and your God, this is a promise because it says it right here, your God will guard you and guide you. You can bank on it. So how do we avoid being mindless Christians? We think. And as Dad already talked about, intentionally, we get in his word, we pray, we know, we listen to others, those who speak truths for the word, not people who give opinions, but people who speak from his word and use the word, and we make a decision for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you've spoken to us. We thank you that the secret things belong to you, but the things that have been revealed in your word belong to us, that we may do all the words of your law. Lord, help us to use the mind that you have given us for the glory of God. To be thoughtful Christians for your glory. Lord, help us. We confess our weakness. We confess our inability. But may we cherish, chase, and commit to it. Help us, oh God, to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this week. If you have questions about P4C, visit our website at p4csummit.org. Or you can email us at info@p4csummit.org. We hope you can join us next week on the P4C podcast as we dive into a new session from Passion for Christ. May God bless you as you seek to passionately live for his glory each and every day.